Well, greetings, everyone. With Bob Christopher and Richard Piper, I'm Bob Davis, and this is Basic Gospel. It's good to be back with you again today, and we're glad you've joined us. If you can, get your Bible, because today we embark on a new study series through the exciting book of 1 John. If you're still learning your Bible, that's a great thing. We love that. But in case you need a little help, 1 John follows Hebrews, James, and 1 and 2 Peter toward the back of the New Testament. We're excited to bring this study to you, and we hope you'll join us for each session as we move through the pages of 1 John, because it is basic gospel. And here's Bob Christopher.
Well, thanks, Bob. We are excited to launch into this, and 1 John is really an exciting letter. It really gives us insight into what this Christian life is all about. What are the marks of the Christian life? How can we know genuine faith versus counterfeit? And we're going to look through all of that. So it really is a wonderful, wonderful book, and it's timely. Mm-hmm. It's certainly timely in the world today.
Yeah.
So today is our introduction. We're not going to just take a deep dive into the actual letter itself. We're going to give some informative stuff to let you know why the letter was written and what you can expect once we start plowing through the actual verses. So we say, Richard, that it's 1 John. How do we know that John is actually the author of this particular letter?
Well, he didn't help us at all. His name doesn't occur anywhere in here. And in fact, it's the same problem with his gospel and with the second and third letter. At least in the second and third letter, it says the elder. And so you kind of presume it's an older person, perhaps John. But he doesn't identify himself. And, in his gospel, you've probably seen that. He refers to himself as the disciple that Jesus loved. You're left looking at this, and you ask yourself some questions. How would we know? Thankfully, there are quite a few ways of discovering this that, although John didn't use his name specifically, we can trust that he wrote it. First of all, there's strong internal evidence, very strong similarities between 1 John and the Gospel of John in the theme, some of the themes that are covered, phraseology that's used, the way the writing goes, style and word usage and all of that kind of stuff. The author claims eyewitness knowledge of Jesus. You can't do that unless you're one of the apostles. Okay, he had to be there. And the author writes with an authoritative tone. This is apostolic. This isn't somebody saying, well, I've heard this and I think it would be a good idea. John just lays it out there. Boom. Okay. On the external side, two of the early church fathers believed and wrote, because they knew the area, that John, the son of Zebedee and the brother of James, is the author of this book. And they were not quite contemporary with him, but very, very close.
Very close.
Very
yes.
close. So it's a safe extrapolation to say John wrote this. And in fact, the church, all the way through the early 1800s, has always believed that John was the author. It was only in the late 1800s and early 1900s that we started getting into problems. We'll talk about that a little bit. So when did he write it? This has some fascinating points of view. A couple of them are actually meaningful, and we'll talk more about those than the other. These two church fathers from the early 2nd century to mid-2nd century, Clement of Alexandria and Irenaeus, claimed that John wrote this letter toward the end of his life while he was living in Ephesus just before the reign of the Roman Emperor Trajan. And we know from history that Trajan was emperor from 98 to 117. So this has led to estimating the date somewhere between 85 and 100 AD. Mm-hmm. That would make sense. And that was the traditional point of view from then all the way to very recent history. Well, in the late 19th and early 20th centuries, liberal theologians got a hold of this, and this all came out of the which revolution? The I'm losing the word. When machines started being invented,
the Industrial
Revolution and all of that, people loved machines. And so we figured if machines could be designed and built with that kind of precision, then the Bible must have been built with that kind of precision. So they took a very mechanistic approach and just wreaked havoc on people's faith. Well, they came up with the idea based on not very reasonable expectations that John, first of all, couldn't have written this, just absolutely could not have written it. And most likely it was written in the late 2nd century, even into the middle of the 3rd century A.D. It was kind of put together by people who liked John, and so they thought they should put something out under his name. And they people believed that. They started arguing that. And by the way, if you get on the Internet and you're looking for this kind of stuff, you'll find it everywhere.
Yes, you will.
All over. Well, more recent archaeological discoveries have led people to claim a mid-first century date. Now, I can talk to you a little bit about those discoveries. There were two pieces of papyrus that have been found in the 1930s, and both of them had little pieces of the Gospel of John on them, just tiny little verses. Well, and then they discovered the Dead Sea Scrolls, and they start putting this together, and they say, well, clearly this couldn't be late second century because all of these things predated all of that. And so all of that you know, John didn't write in, it was late second century, just went away because archaeology demonstrated against it. But this mid-first century date has a pretty strong following, primarily because nobody in John's gospel or in the letters or even in Revelation mentions the destruction of Jerusalem in AD 70. Mm-hmm. So they assume if he didn't mention it, it hadn't happened. Okay, that's a reasonable point. Also, they see this as not completely fully fleshed out in terms of theology, like for instance, Romans is or whatever. So maybe it predated Romans or whatever. Against that, you have people who would say, however, he's so specific in this letter regarding the heresy of the mystery religions that they must have been fairly well developed before he wrote this. And we know that Gnosticism, for instance, which is the most famous of them, wasn't really in place until the second century. But the key ideas were there in the mid to late first century. So there's still a pretty lively debate between the first option, which is the traditional late writing,
90 to 95 AD,
and the third option, which is mid-first century.
Maybe 65 AD,
somewhere before 70.
But it doesn't change the nature of the letter.
It doesn't change the nature of the letter. So, you know, if you're interested in this kind of thing, you can look it up, you can have fun with it, but take what is important away from this. This message, whenever it was written, it has inherent power. This is spirit-led stuff. And I know for a fact that this is life-changing because it changed my life. And it didn't change my life because I figured out exactly who wrote it and what day.
Right.
It changed my life because of the message.
Right. Yeah. Because it's an eyewitness account
of Jesus
Christ himself.
Yeah. Well, friends, it is Basic Gospel, and we're glad you're here for this first installment in our study through 1 John. In addition to this new study, we have many resources to help you understand the New Covenant, and you can find them in our online store under the Resources tab at basicgospel.net. But, friends, we are only able to produce resources and series such as this because of the faithful support of you, our listeners. We depend upon God working through you, His people, to keep this ministry of grace and the New Covenant available to help you in your spiritual growth and understanding. So check out all the resources available, and when you do, please click that Donate button and help Basic Gospel keep the good news coming. We'd love for you to partner with us here at Basic Gospel. But right now, let's get back to our study in 1 John.
Well, thanks, Bob. So we have the author, 1 John. We have a rough approximation of the date as to when this could have been written, either sometime before 70 AD or maybe 90 to 95 AD. So that's been established. Now, the real question is, why did John write this particular letter? And this is something that we need to address for all the letters in the New Testament. These letters didn't just come about because an apostle was you know, in a cave, and somehow the Spirit of God just touched his shoulder and said, I want you to write these things. Mm-hmm. That could have happened, but in all of these letters, we see problems that are being dealt with, that are being corrected. And that was the case for this letter as well. So in the church at Ephesus, and that's where who we believe this letter was written to, mm-hmm. the church at Ephesus, some really strange teachings from these so-called mystery religions had started creeping into the fellowship there. And it was causing quite a problem. And so it, somehow word got to John. He was either living there at the time or word got to him. Mm-hmm. And there was this small window of time for apostolic authority to weigh in on these particular problems.
Yeah.
And why is that important? Because the problems that these churches faced in that early growth of the church are the same problems that we're going to face today. Nothing new is under the sun. So God wanted to work through the apostles of the day and to address all of these various issues that are going to come up time and time and time again through church history. So Paul or John is the guy that God used to answer these problems that were happening at the church of Ephesus. So you can imagine if a strange teaching creeps into a particular church, and it creeps in through folks who are fairly persuasive in how they teach that, it's going to cause a lot of confusion. So why did Paul write? I mean, why did John write this? Well, John wrote it to give some assurance to the true believers.
Yes.
To let them know that this gospel message concerning the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ was the true and genuine message. And anyone who believes that is going to have markers in their life. So we're going to see that he uses some contrast between light and darkness. That's one of the themes of this particular book. He's also going to use the contrast of hate and love. He's saying those who are counterfeit, they're going to say they're of the fellowship, but they hate their brother.
Yeah.
And that's a fruit that says, wait a minute, what are they believing? But somebody who has believed the real message, who is walking by faith in Jesus Christ, that message, that life, the very life of Christ himself is going to manifest itself in and through people in love. And so you're going to love your brother. So we see mm-hmm. that difference. And so John is writing to bring some assurance to these believers, to cut through the confusion, to say what you believed about Jesus is right. Keep going in that. And so one of the great passages is 1 John chapter 5. I write these things to you who believe in the Son of God so that you may know
yes.
that you have eternal life. So there was that. That was one of the reasons that he wrote. Another reason that he wrote was to correct these heretical teachings mm-hmm. and to provide a framework for believers to think through these strange teachings that were coming to their ears by these persuasive people. And so he's writing to correct. And then, as all the apostles did, they had an evangelistic edge to them.
Yep.
And so they offered an invitation. And so we see this invitation kind of all the way through this letter to those who are of the counterfeit, the heretical teaching, to come to faith in Jesus Christ. So that's why he wrote this. So there are a lot of people, there are a lot of theologians say, hey, John was writing to Christians. Well, yeah, he was writing to Christians. Yes, he was. He was writing to Christians to give them assurance of salvation. But he was also writing to some heretics mm-hmm. who were causing confusion. Mm-hmm. And why was he writing to them? So that they could be part of the true fellowship. So that they could truly and genuinely have fellowship with all the people within that body. And because they had now had fellowship with God the Father and Jesus Christ the Son.
Yeah.
So he was writing to both Christians and non-Christians. So it would be like us writing to a particular church. You can look at any church in America today, and within that congregation on Sunday morning, you're going to have some people who are there who are genuinely saved. Mm-hmm. You're going to have others there that are not saved. So what do most preachers do? Well, in every sermon, they deliver information that is going to give assurance and encouragement to those who are truly saved. And then usually at the end of every message, they give an invitation to the lost to receive Jesus. Well, why do they do that? Because they know they're preaching to a mixed congregation.
Yes.
Lost and saved. And so this letter is going to have application to lost people, and it's going to have application to saved people. So he was writing to correct a problem, to warn about the heretical teachings, give some insight, and to give some assurance to true believers.
Well, it's Basic Gospel with Bob Christopher and Richard Pfeiffer, everybody. I'm Bob Davis, and this is the first session in our study of and about the book of 1 John, and we're glad that you're with us. John Andrews, who is the author of Outlaw Preacher, says, "It's poignant, it's compelling, and it's everything we need to know about the grace of God and how marvelously perfect God's plan for our lives in Christ really is." He refers, of course, to Bob Christopher's Harvest House book, Simple Gospel, Simply Grace. And if you, too, would like to find out how the Christian life is really supposed to work, order your copy today from our website. You'll find a prominent link on the homepage at basicgospel.net. Simple Gospel, Simply Grace by Bob Christopher. You'll see the order link, as I said, right there on the homepage, basicgospel.net.
Well, thanks, Bob. So, as I said, there was a problem brewing in Ephesus. There were strange teachings happening there, and people were crying out for help. We need some discernment. We need some clarity. Somebody cut through this confusion and just give us some help. And so John writes, well, what was the heretical teaching that was happening in that day? Well, it was an early form of what we now know, or what we would now call, as Gnosticism. That's what was being talked about. That was what was being taught to that particular church. Now, what are some of the premises of Gnosticism? Well, that word means knowledge. So Gnostics believe, or the early forerunners of Gnostics believed, in the superiority or the supremacy of knowledge. So salvation wasn't by grace through faith in Jesus. Salvation was through knowledge. And you had to be special to receive this enlightenment.
Yeah.
So we have that today. There's a lot of people that hold knowledge as the supreme, the ultimate. And you come into some enlightened state, and you can be saved. And there's lots of different religions that hold that. Well, that was what was happening back then. So they believed in the supremacy of knowledge. The second thing that they believed, and this is probably more important as far as the book of 1 John is concerned, is the separation of spirit and matter. So they put the two at opposite ends of the spectrum. And here's what they said about each. They said the spirit was good, and only the spirit was good. And then they said about matter that all matter was evil. Now, that spawned some of their teachings concerning Jesus and concerning the need for Jesus Christ. So if spirit is good and flesh or matter is evil, then Jesus didn't come in the flesh. If we think Jesus is good, then he couldn't have come in the flesh. Why? Because flesh is evil, and that would mean Jesus would have been evil.
Yeah, and if he did come in the flesh, he couldn't be the Christ. He couldn't be Messiah.
That's exactly right. So this teaching is destroying the gospel message. Mm-hmm. What is the gospel message? It's exactly what John said in his gospel, that in the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, full of grace and truth, and we have beheld his glory. That's the gospel, that God sent Jesus. He became one of us. He clothed himself in our humanity. And he offered that body as the once-for-all sacrifice for sin. And then that body, that physical body, was laid in a borrowed tomb. And 3 days later, that body came back to life. That is the gospel message. And then 40 days after the resurrection, that body physically ascended into heaven. Mm-hmm. So where is that body now? Well, it's seated at the right hand of God the Father. That's crazy to think about, isn't
yeah.
it? That there is a physical human Jesus at the right hand of God the Father.
And yet he's fully, completely, utterly God.
Absolutely. Absolutely. So this idea that only spirit is good just negates that whole story about Jesus becoming one of us. It also spawned this other belief that that spirit is basically impervious to whatever the flesh does.
Yes.
The spirit will never be defiled by what's done in the flesh. So sin was irrelevant. So they would deny their need for salvation from sin and death. And boy, if you don't know that you've sinned, you're never going to turn to a Savior. Well, so what do we see in the letter? We see things like, you know, people saying that we have not sinned. And what did John say about that? That they've deceived themselves and
right.
the truth is not in them.
Yeah.
We see things in the letter about the spirit of Antichrist. Well, what is that spirit? It's the spirit that says that Jesus did not come in the flesh. And if you believe that Jesus did not come in the flesh, you are operating under that influence of the spirit of Antichrist. So these are the things that we see in the book. And boy, they were strange teachings. And if those strange teachings started to infiltrate the church today, there would be a lot of confusion within churches today. Well, that's exactly the case that was going
yeah.
on there. So he is writing to correct that, to make people aware of what they're actually saying. Because on the surface, that may sound good. Spirit is good. Flesh or matter is evil. You think, well, that...
Just speaking, you know, from the flesh, if it doesn't matter what you do,
right.
sign me up.
Right.
No.
That's exactly right. So a lot of people were signing up, and John was saying, hey, hold on. Wait a minute. Let's really examine what's being taught. And once you really understand what's being taught, you're going to reject it wholesale. You're just going to say, no, I am standing firm in the story about Jesus. So it's important for us to understand the heresy there. And it's not like we have to look to outside resources or sources
No.
to understand it. John is very clear in this letter. He says, I write in 1 John chapter 2, I write to you about these who are trying to deceive you. What were they trying to deceive the believers at Ephesus on? This heretical teaching that the way of that salvation is through knowledge and that spirit is good and matter is evil. That was the deception. John was writing to correct it and to really solidify people's faith in the real story of Christ's death, burial, and resurrection.
Well, guys, this has been a great start to our study in 1 John. And friends, thanks for being with us today. This, of course, as I said, the first installment of our study of 1 John, and we'll continue the series next week at the same time, and we sure hope you'll be with us. A reminder, too, that if you have a question about anything you've heard, or in general for that matter, call our 24-hour listener line. That number is 844-322-2742, and you can leave a voicemail with your question. Again, that's 844-322-2742 in the U.S. and Canada. Or you can drop an email to bob@basicgospel.net. And as we close today, please remember that this ministry is indeed listener-supported, and we need to ask your help to keep the good news of the love, grace, and life of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ on the air and online. Please visit basicgospel.net and see all the ways that you can make your gift. Again, that's basicgospel.net. Well, now for Bob Christopher, for Richard Pfeiffer, and all this great ministry team, for Billy and Greg and Coleman, for Steve and Michelle and Kim and Vivian and Rod up in Canada and British Columbia, I'm Bob Davis, inviting you to be back again with us on Monday for another edition of Basic Gospel. Have a wonderful weekend of the Lord Jesus Christ, everybody, and we'll see you then. Bye-bye.